In this life, if you want something, you have to sacrifice for it. If you want something, you have to sacrifice for it. We're often associated with that idea, probably the most commonly with money. If you want groceries, you go to Costco, you go to Superstore, and you want something. You want a jug of milk, you want some chicken, you want to buy a candy bar. Well, you have to sacrifice for it. What do you sacrifice? Well, you sacrifice money. $5, $6, $10, $2. What's money? Your time, your energy, your work. You give those things up. You sacrifice them to pay for other things you need. And the sacrifice is worth it. If we measure it so, we give up what it is we currently have. We do that with all kinds of things in life. Practically, I remember it with my family. You'd see something on the shelf, usually toys or something, and, oh, isn't this nice? And one of the comments in my family is always, yeah, but it's not $20 nice. It wasn't worth the price you pay. It wasn't worth the sacrifice. Well, when it comes to something, let's say we had something that was the most valuable thing in the world, the most valuable thing, worth more than silver, worth more than gold, worth more than diamonds, worth more than love, worth more than attention, worth more than anything. What would you give up for it? What would you sacrifice for it? Or flip it around the other way. What would you do at all costs to keep it, to not let it get away? It might seem odd, but that's what we have set before us this morning. We have the end of the Lord's Prayer. In this portion of God's Word, Jesus completes his teaching on prayer. He completes his teaching on prayer. And he completes it this way. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This is the word of God. And as we read together, according to Psalm 19, the word of God is the most valuable thing ever. Ever. The law of the Lord is perfect, complete, converting the soul. How much would you pay for that? What would you sacrifice to have your soul changed? The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It's reliable more than anything else. And when you feel yourself in need of help and you don't know what to do, this will tell you what to do. How much don't people spend to figure out what to do? How much don't people pay professionals to do something they don't know how to do? It continues. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. How much money isn't spent on alcohol, on drugs, on immorality, on vacation, on adventure, on experience, so our hearts can rejoice? It continues, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It gives you understanding, helps you see, helps you discern. How much don't we spend on university and college, on internship, on experience, so we can have our eyes enlightened and we can understand? The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. How much don't we spend on things that will last? And how much money don't we spend, for example, on collectibles like cards and comics and all kinds of things, coating them in plastic or putting them in bronze, to make sure they last, that we always have them, that they stay pristine? The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. What won't you sacrifice to have someone tell you the truth because you really need to know? How difficult is it to find this day and age, especially in the world of politics, for example, to find someone to tell you the truth? But it continues. More to be desired are they than gold. What if we said dollar bills? So much of what we do, our time, our money, our energy is for gold, for money. It's better than money. More to be desired than money. Yea, than much fine gold, and wants to emphasize it so powerfully. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. When my wife makes pancakes or German pancakes, my youngest son, he doesn't want mom syrup made from sugar. He doesn't want maple syrup, no offense to the great nation of Canada. He wants honey because to his tongue it's the sweetest. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. And it goes on. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and the keeping of them there is great reward. To have something that will keep you from making mistakes, and to have something that will guide you and help you and honor you as you seek to walk away in obedience. That's what this is. That's what the Bible is. That's what the words of God are, the most valuable things. Now think of that, not only in and of itself, but think of it in the context of prayer. In the context of prayer. Jesus is teaching us how to pray. We've seen it petition by petition by petition by petition. And considering how valuable the Word of God is, considering indeed how glorious it is, how much more, maybe from a pragmatic point of view, because the scriptures are all the words of Christ, that we not lose a bit of his teaching on prayer. Every child of God wants to pray. They want to pray better. They want to pray like Jesus would teach them. And that's why it's very important that we not let any of the Word of God or any of his marvelous teaching on prayer slip away. Well, why note this point? We're talking a lot about value, and we're talking about the value of God's Word, and we're talking about these last words he's teaching us. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Why are we talking about losing things? It's right here. Well, many Bibles today, it's not. In many Bibles today, it's not. And you need to be aware of that. Some of them have omitted it altogether. Some of them have put it down in a footnote. Some have left it in the text, but then kind of put a little bit of a question mark comment. And that's a big deal. That's a big deal. That's a very big deal. Because is not the Lord's teaching on prayer something we need to have all of? Is not losing any bit of the most valuable thing ever given to this universe? Isn't that significant to us? Textually, you might say, it's very important we have all the words, that we have all the words. Now, we could get into the history of Greek manuscripts. We could argue different Bible versions and which manuscripts they follow and why and which footnotes are or aren't the most helpful. And we could talk about why the King James is superior because it is a faithful translation of those particular manuscripts, perhaps the most faithful translation of those manuscripts we have in the English language. If you want to hear more about those things, I'd be more than happy to talk to you about them. Trinitarian Bible Society has some very basic things about it. But when it comes down to it, when it comes down to it, we can't let those words go. Can't lose any of them. Now, notice that doesn't mean you can't use other Bible versions. I didn't say that. Maybe reading other Bible versions is helpful for you. More contemporary translation. Something more accessible. But even as you would use another Bible version, don't let any of the words of Jesus slip away. don't lose any of the most valuable thing we have ever gotten, the very words of God. And when it comes to the preaching of God's word, when it comes to the use of the scriptures from the pulpit, isn't it worth sacrificing a little time and energy to have to do a little digging? Isn't it worth a little time and energy to have to scan down and read the study notes if you have a King James Study Bible? Isn't it worth the time and the energy to grab the dictionary or take down the commentary? Isn't it worth the time and energy to Google the odd phrases or to buy a book that gives the meanings of the archaic words? Isn't it worth it? Is your time, your energy, and to be quite honest, your frustration and your challenging, isn't it worth it to not lose any of Jesus' teaching on prayer? Isn't it worth it to not lose any of the most valuable thing we have ever been given? I hope it is worth it. At times, it doesn't feel like it, because it can be so frustrating to understand old language. And other Bible versions can be very helpful. But we can't let any part of God's word slip. Textually and personally, to rightly understand and honor the teachings of our Lord Jesus, it's essential we hold on to them. Jesus teaches us how to end our prayers, and it's the most valuable thing in this world, textually, and I hope for you personally. And also, it's not only of tremendous value, it should be of tremendous encouragement. Leaving aside the further discussion we could have about Greek manuscripts and structural arguments and external testimonies, let's just focus on those blessed words. Notice how what the Lord Jesus does here is pull together his entire prayer. Some ways we'll see even structurally. It ends this way: "For thine is the kingdom and the power," or the authority, "and the glory forever. Amen." That conclusion has with it three things, and they are very much like the prayer began. The first thing it says is, "For thine is the kingdom." For thine is the kingdom. What a rich phrase that is. Does it remind you of any other part of the prayer? It's the second petition. It's the second petition. In Heidelberg Catechism, question 123 explains it beautifully. "For thine is the kingdom." The second petition is, "Thy kingdom come." Lord's Day 23 of the Heidelberg Catechism puts it this way. What is the second petition? That thy kingdom come? That is, "Rule us so by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. Preserve and increase thy church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all." He taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come," as the second petition. And it went on, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And as we are confronted with his rule, as we are confronted with his provision, as we are confronted with our sin and his supply, as we are confronted with our need for his care as a great king, that comes to, "For thine is the kingdom." What an amazing comfort in that. "For thine is the kingdom." Now he tells us not to make a request. He tells us to make a confession. Not a petition, but a confession. We're not asking for the kingdom to come. We are saying, it's thy kingdom. And what does that mean? It's thy rule, Lord. It's thy rule. Thou, as we'll see further, a bit an emphasis out in charge. Because after all, his is not only the kingdom, but the power. It's to confess everything is his, and he rules, and he will reign. Do we need to fear then? As we would be confronted with our daily needs, as we would be confronted with the need of forgiveness and the need to be forgiving, as we would be reminded of the fact we need his care and we face opposition, as we've seen, from within our own sinful nature, from without with the world and the devil, is there not a tremendous amount of comfort that Jesus teaches us to say, for thine is the kingdom? As we've seen our need and as we've been humbled and brought face to face with what the Lord provides, he teaches us to say, it's all thine. It's all thine. For thine is the kingdom. And if that weren't enough, he builds. He builds. For thine is the kingdom. That would be enough, wouldn't it? But he goes further, and the glory, rather, and the power. And the power. As if he says, everything is completely in thy disposing and right to command. And what a thing to have us say that, to make the statement, for thine is the kingdom and thine is the power. He taught us to pray that in the third petition, really. He taught us to pray that in the third petition. The second was, thy kingdom come. The third is, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That he has the right of rule, and we ask for his rule. We want to see, as it were, his authority grow through this earth. Question 124, the Heidelberg Catechism put it beautifully. Which is the third petition? This is what we were to be asking for. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Lord, to use the language of the Heidelberg Catechism, I renounce my will unto thee. Lord, grant me the strength to renounce my will. Thy will be done. And now we are to confess that for which we ask. For thine is the kingdom, and thine is the power. Lord, thine is the authority. Lord, thou may do what thou wouldst be pleased to do with my life. We submit everything to him, just as he taught us to petition him for. There is an amazing psychological dynamic here for someone praying as the Lord Jesus taught. There is not only encouragement in that blessed beginning to call him Father for Jesus' sake, to give him the glory, as we'll see, yet to come, but to go through the marvelous emphasis of humbling, the glorious trust and emphasis on leaving things for his provision. And then he teaches us to even confess it so back to him as we say, thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, and lastly, thine is the glory. That's the first petition. That's the first petition. Hallowed be thy name. Or, as question 122 of the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, what is the first petition? Hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed, and further also that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, our words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. What an amazing thing. He starts the prayer with, "Hallowed be thy name." And what is the last thing that we are to confess back to him? The first thing we ask for is the last thing we are to confess, that his is the glory. That his is the glory. No room for pride in prayer. We ask for his glory. We confess to him that his is all the glory. And child of God, what is the experience as we have gone through this? Not only through the Heidelberg Catechism's treatment of prayer, not only through the different petitions, practically and biblically, but even seeing the wisdom of God in this little section, which sadly so many Christians today have just knocked right out of their Bible. What have we seen? Tremendous encouragement that deals with us, as our Lord Jesus does, as the Spirit blesses it, that deals with us according to our needs, not only to be humbled, but to be provided for, and to even encourage us as we come before him. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. Textual value in understanding the prayer is amazing, and how it all fits and flows together, and we see the wisdom of God in it. And how personally valuable this can be for your spiritual growth, your spiritual experience, for your communion with God. How can you put a price tag on that? You can't. We can never let these words go. Never let them go. They're the most valuable things we have, these words. But our Lord Jesus deals with us in such great wisdom, as if those blessed words, as those blessed words in verse 13 weren't enough. He teaches us to conclude our prayer after that, as it were, threefold confession with a word of assurance, with a word of surety, with a word, as it were, of guarantee. These words should give us the most deep assurance. Or really one word, rather. The one word left. Amen. Amen. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's a great word. You know what that word means? Truly. Truly. But what does it mean in the context of the prayer? What does it mean in the context of your and my prayers? When we pray to the Lord and we bring before him our petitions, when we confess, as it were, back to him who he is, and we say amen, what are we saying amen to? We're saying amen to how I feel. Is that what we're saying amen to? Are we saying, yeah, amen, I really meant what I said, it's sincere? Or are we saying, amen, God will hear me. Amen, God will hear me. The Heidelberg Catechism explains it very, very well. What doth the word amen signify? And it's amazing how the Heidelberg Catechism here answers that question for us in a way we might not expect. Amen signifies it shall truly and certainly be. So it's not about me. It's not about my feeling in prayer or my experience of the prayer. But that doesn't mean there isn't experience in prayer. Amen signifies it shall truly and certainly be, for my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel it in my heart that I desire these things of him. That I desire these things of him. It's more than feeling. It's more than feeling. And that should be a twofold comfort, because sometimes our prayers don't have the most stirred feeling, do they? There are times you feel spiritually dead. You feel cold. And you would come to the Lord in prayer. And I know this has been challenging for us as a congregation when I've used these words before. But these are the words of the Puritans. These are the words of our forefathers. And I'm sorry if this is contrary to what you have heard before from other spiritual teachers. But Thomas Shepherd said, I find with myself I would rather die than pray. And if that causes you to balk and to question, it stuns me personally. I know I wasn't taught the same way some of you were, but we all have the same flesh, the same indwelling sin. It hates it. The flesh hates it when we pray. The devil hates it when we pray. Ought we be surprised that the war between the flesh and the spirit becomes so much more powered and the animosity of the flesh rises to new height when we would seek to pray? How often isn't prayer a matter of, as our old Scottish divines used to say, praying till you break through? Because the flesh gets in the way. You must overcome and persevere in the battle. You must pray in your praying, as some have put it, even though it causes tremendous self-denial, as the flesh rages. It can be very difficult, very difficult. Thomas Boston said he found he was able to put the knife to the throat of his own affections, talking about prayer in the Christian life. It's vivid, it's graphic, but it's real, and that's true Christian experience that only true children of God experience. I'm always struck with how easy it is for unbelievers to pray. Whether it's men who confess grace but had no sign of it, or the Pharisee compared to the Pharisee and the publican. It's more than feeling. In fact, though the Heidelberg Catechism so beautifully talks about the sincere desires of the child of God, that's not the focus, is it, in Amen at all? You need to have desires in prayer. If you don't have desires in prayer, what are you doing anyway? Think again of the Pharisee and the publican. The unbelieving prayer was all about himself and no need. What was the prayer of the publican? His greatest need, which very much fits the wisdom of the Lord in the Lord's Prayer as he covers everything. Not only practically, but emotionally and spiritually, and if you pardon the way to put it, psychologically for a child of God. It's more than feeling. It is, as it were, a guarantee that I will be heard. That I will be heard. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. As I confess those things, I say amen. I am preaching to myself in those three powerful statements, summarizing the petitions that he has given, that focus on himself, rather just on me, as it were. And I end trusting in him. Amen. Amen. The Lord Jesus says, you ask anything in my name and I will give it. The Lord Jesus himself teaches us in Matthew chapter 7 and Luke chapter 11 that if we, being evil, give good gifts to our children, how much more will the Heavenly Father not only give us what we ask, but even give the Spirit to them who ask? God is listening. God is hearing for Jesus' sake. When a sinner comes in the name of Jesus Christ, calling him Father, he delights to bend down and hear. And the whole structure of the prayer emphasizes that dealing with me personally, spiritually, emotionally, psychologically, in every need I have as a creature and as a sinner, beautifully and fully. The Lord's Prayer is glorious. We've seen it together. And we can't let any little bit of it slip. Not any little bit of the Lord's Prayer, but any little bit of the Word of God. That is worth the work of holding fast to the most faithful translation we have, that follows the most reliable manuscripts we have, that have followed the manuscripts even in our confessional documents. Other Reformed churches, guess what they do when it comes to the Heidelberg Catechism? And they kind of circle that part, Lord's Day 128, bump it to a footnote or remove it altogether. Because for hundreds of years, that part of the part of the Bible we thought was there, meh, not after all. So sad. Be sad if you go to the store and you say, eh, it's nice, but is it worth $20? Nah, I'll buy it anyway. How many of us would find it revolting if we wasted our money? We would come home and we see our child got ripped off on a deal. They got taken, they got scammed. How horrible is it when we see people have the wrong priorities, not valuing their time and their energy that money represents? We'd think that was a horrible thing. We'd have to set that right. How much more horrible would it be if we let anyone, be they scholar, be they preacher, be they friend, be they family, take some of God's word from us. Take the teaching of the Lord Jesus on prayer from us, no matter how well-intended they may be. How sad it would be if we let our laziness, our frustration, and our challenges take those things from us. It's not worth it, is it? It's not. It's not. The way our Lord Jesus teaches us to end our prayer is of the utmost value. It's so amazingly encouraging in how he deals with us, calling us to confess that his is the kingdom, that his is the authority, that his is the power, that his is the glory. And we didn't even cover forever. Forever. Imagine how many more sermons you could just preach on that one little phrase in relationship to the whole rest of the prayer. Forever. Forever. All calculated to culminate in amen, so a sinner can be assured of everything they need. Not because of themselves or because of them of their prayer, but because of their God. May we ever love to pray. May the Lord ever teach us more to pray. And may we ever value every single word that he has given us, particularly about prayer. And if you have never prayed, prayed like the publican. If you've never prayed, focusing on God, and hallowing his name, if you've never come to him acknowledging and requesting his kingdom would rule, if you've never come to him seeking what you need day by day, spiritually and practically, if you've never come to him for the grace and strength to forgive others out of the grace and strength he has shown in forgiving you, if you've never come to him asking for his protection and care from yourself, from the world, and from the devil. To summarize it all, if you've never come to him as a father, for Jesus' sake, come. You don't need to come doubting. You don't need to come trembling. You should come in knowledge of your sin, in humility, and in full assurance of faith, not about you, but that he will hear you for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our Lord and our God, our blessed Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the word thou hast given us. And teach us, Lord, to always value it above all other things. We thank thee, Lord Jesus, for thy wisdom in teaching us to pray, as we find it recorded in thy blessed sermon, but also as we find thy teaching answering the questions of thy servants. Lord, let us value this prayer. Let us love it, honor and cherish it, and all the words of it as our greatest possession we can have, yea, as more than much fine gold. Lord and God, help us, for we are so weak. We often, when it comes to prayer, simply slack off because it is too hard. The cares of the world encroach upon us. The temptations of the devil encroach upon us. And the flesh assaults us. Rather, Lord, let us truly pray in our prayers, persevering in all things and at all times. Lord, we thank thee that though we may desire these things, and so often not as we should, but that thou indeed hast taught us to pray and wilt hear our prayers, not because of anything in them, but because thou art a prayer-hearing God. We ask this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.